You can be praying for me. This will be a prayer request and an introduction to the sermon all in one. I've been working out at D1. Hey, I said it's an introduction, not a joke. And if you are inside the D1 facility, it's like a 50-yard turf field inside, garage doors all around it. And so I was working out this morning, and you have to do all kinds of stuff. You have to run, you have to jump over stuff, jump on stuff, throw up, then you, I think I may be the only one throwing up, but you know, you use weights, all this. Well, this morning I was running, and I glanced over, and I see this guy. And bless his heart, he doesn't have an athletic bone in his body. And his belly's getting in the way of everything he's trying to do. He looked awkward. He didn't look like he really fit, that he should be there with us athletic people. And, you know, and I thought maybe I'd pray for the guy. And I went on, but he was staying right up with me. It was so weird. And finally, I glanced, and what I was seeing was my reflection in the garage windows. Because I never dreamed that I appeared so unathletic and looked awkward and looked on the verge of cardiac arrest and those things. And I just couldn't believe it, to be honest. It was shocking to me because I imagined in my mind that, you know, I was like the gazelle. And, you know, when I jumped, it was effortless. But that is not what's going on. And seeing that reflection made me realize how horrible the situation really is, right? Because if I'm thinking that about myself, because my tendency is to overestimate myself, what is everybody else thinking? And then it made sense. After every exercise, 3 or 4 people would come over and be like, hey, you're doing great, man. Hang in there. You know, and I threw up on one of them and, you know. But it made me wonder, because I also have in my mind what my life looks like spiritually. And if I saw the reflection of that, would I be as shocked as what I saw this morning? What if we could see that reflection? Jesus, and a lot of you are familiar with the story. Jesus was at one of the Pharisees' house. And let me just read parts of this to you. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisees' house and reclined at the table. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And there's no doubt that somehow this woman saw a reflection of her spiritual life. And she recognized in seeing that reflection her need for a Savior. And she believed Jesus to be the Messiah. And so when she heard that he was going to be at the house of the Pharisee, she came. And she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And she didn't care who was there or what anybody thought. She used up that perfume on Jesus and she wept and wet his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair and kissed his feet. This woman saw her spiritual reflection and recognized her spiritual poverty, that she was in need of a Savior. Well, the Pharisee is indignant. Because he's thinking, who would let a woman like this have anything to do with them? Because the Pharisee's thinking somebody, you know, really ought to just confront her about her sinful life. I mean, you know, the story's told in such a way that probably when she came in, people knew who she was. Not only did they know who she was, they knew what she had done. What sin was in her life that people had witnessed, people had heard about. But she didn't care, because greater than the guilt and the shame of her sin was her need to be with the Savior, to see Him, to be at His feet. Let me tell you, in Jesus' first public words of His ministry, He said, everybody know what He says? Everybody know where I'm going with this? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there's all kinds of questions about what does that mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And some have assessed that means that if you economically, if you're poor, then you automatically go to heaven. Then that's not what Jesus was saying. What He was saying had nothing to do with socioeconomics, had nothing to do with a person's financial status. But He said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus was saying is that all of us are poor in spirit, but it's a recognition of our spiritual poverty that matters, that we recognize that spiritually, in and of ourselves, we are poor. We are in need of something beyond ourselves. And so this woman in Luke chapter 7, I mean, what you see there epitomized is her own recognition of her spiritual poverty. That she knew she needed a Savior. And so the Pharisee's upset. The Pharisee has a lot of rules. She probably broke a lot of them. He felt like he was a good guy, that he was trying to live a good life. He obeyed most of the rules. And if there was sin, he'd be at the temple. Sacrifice of atonement would take place for his sin. And he was thinking, without question, just from reading this, that he was better than her. She came seeking the Savior, but he invited Jesus to come for an inquiry. He was curious about who Jesus really was and the things that he had heard, whether or not they were true, you know. But it wasn't a recognition of his spiritual poverty, because listen, if the lowliest of people were to come to your house in this time and in this culture, do you know what you would just do out of common decency? Anyone? What would you do? Person's traveling. I'll throw out hints. They're wearing flip-flops. The roads are made of dirt. Yeah. I mean, if you had any common decency at all, you would wash their feet, or you'd have one of your servants wash their feet. And this guy didn't even do that. You know why? Because he didn't feel like that he needed to. I'll tell you this about the Pharisee. There was no recognition of spiritual poverty in his life. He felt like he was going to be okay. He felt like Jesus didn't need to come to his house because he needed a Savior. He felt like Jesus needed to come to his house because the Pharisee thought he himself was worthy. So they were both with Jesus, but they were both with him for far, far different reasons. Jesus knew what the Pharisee was thinking. I mean, listen, the first clue that you're with the Messiah is when you think something to yourself, and then Jesus says, why do you think such a thing, right? Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Isn't that an odd question? I mean, you know, if you and I are at a restaurant, I'm available tomorrow. If we're at a restaurant and And some woman comes up and starts washing my feet, kissing my feet, anointing my feet with oil. Would I have to say, David, do you see this woman?
No.
No, because you're going to be getting security, right? I mean, but Jesus says, do you see this woman? You know why Jesus asked? Because he didn't know that the Pharisee really saw her for who she really was and what she was really doing. And so he asked the question, do you see this woman? Because I just love reading this slowly and dissecting everything Jesus says, because all of it's pointed. Because when Jesus asked, do you see this woman? It was more of an accusation than it was a question, because Jesus already knew the answer to the question, that he didn't really see her for who she was. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you got to imagine, these are his first words, right? After 30 years, Jesus, the Messiah, speaks. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, it was a complete flip-flop of the salvific understanding that people had at the time. People didn't feel like you if you were poor in spirit, you'd be saved. People felt like you have to be rich in spirit. You got to obey the laws. You got to do all these things. You got to go to church. You got to be nice to people. You got to treat people good. And by the way, you should do all those things, but you don't do those things so you can be saved. You do those things because you are saved. There's a difference. And if you rely on those things for your salvation, you are in for a rude awakening. Because the Bible says that you cannot save yourself. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, we are all sinners. Whether we recognize it or not, there is a deep spiritual poverty within all of us that only Jesus can take care of. And that's why he came. That's why he died on the cross, so that our sins could be forgiven. And this woman... And I love the detail the Bible goes into. I guess it didn't go into all the detail of her life, but it lets us know one crucial thing. This woman coming to Jesus, she was a sinful woman. And if anybody's ever said that to you about somebody else, do you know so-and-so? They are so sinful. When you say that, that leaves your mind open for all kinds of possibilities, doesn't it? I mean, if somebody says that about somebody else, I mean, we just automatically think it's the worst of the worst. But something powerful happened in this woman's life. Even amidst the sin, something powerful happened to her. She got a glimpse of her spiritual reflection. And she realized for the first time in her life who she really was. What she had really done. And while there's always shame and guilt associated with the sin that's in our lives, usually that shame and that guilt is over our own embarrassment. You know, anybody ever woke up and said, I can't believe I did that? Oh, look at you all. You're all like, huh? No, never done that. Some of you are here tonight because a judge told you to be here tonight. I mean, I certainly have had those moments where I'm like, I can't even believe I was capable of doing what I did. And listen, the huge mistake was not what I did. It was thinking I wasn't capable of it. because the spiritual poverty is so deep in my life. But this woman saw the reflection that I talked about, and she saw herself for who she really was, not somebody that was worthless. Because the devil tells you you're worthless. God doesn't say that. The Bible teaches that we're unworthy, but there's a world of difference between worthless and unworthy. Worthless speaks to your Creator. Unworthy speaks to our lives. And Jesus didn't make anything. God didn't create anything that was worthless. But we are unworthy. And this woman, the blessing was that she recognized her spiritual poverty. She had a deep understanding of who she really was. And that realization led her straight to Jesus. I'm going to tell you, that is powerful. That the recognition of her spiritual poverty led her right to the Savior. The Pharisee didn't get it. The Pharisee was thinking, I work hard to obey all these rules, to do all these good things, and I'm okay. And Jesus ought to come to my house. He should come, because the Pharisee thought he was worthy. The Pharisee probably, it was a common practice in the life of the Pharisee to estimate his life by comparing himself to others. And I don't know what you all do, but when I compare myself to others, I find the biggest loser that I can find and then compare myself. You know who you are. I'm kidding. Anybody else? You're all just looking at me tonight like, gosh, he's horrible. I've told you before, when I go to the gym and I get on the treadmill, I don't get next to that skinny person. I find the biggest person I can find and I get next to them. Because when that mirror's in front of you, I'm like, oh, I look good. Oh, you all don't do that? The Pharisee just thought that he was worthy. He thought that by his own actions, by his own attitude, he would somehow meet God's standard on his own. And yet the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the Pharisee missed what could have been the most powerful moment of his life, was seeing this woman recognize her spiritual poverty. When you recognize that spiritual poverty, your sinful life is no longer about the acts that were done. But when you recognize your spiritual poverty, now your life, those moments, they're about how they were an offense to the Savior. How, when, if you compare yourself, we can only compare ourselves to a holy God. A perfect God, a righteous God. And when we see God for who He really is, then we recognize the spiritual poverty that's there. And like that woman, it leads us straight to the Messiah. And you know what we find? He's always there. And this woman, who probably had done unfathomable things, right? Unimaginable things. Jesus in no way sent her from the house, because she knew that she needed him. It's so powerful. And when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," it's not about socioeconomics. It's not about that. It is about our spiritual lives. And oh, that we would see a reflection of our spiritual lives and recognize that need for the Savior in our lives. That maybe over the years, even as believers, our prayers haven't grown any more than when we first started praying. And, you know, our spiritual commitment is no greater than it was in those first days after we were saved. And there's something stagnant that has crept into that spiritual life. And it's recognizing the spiritual poverty that is there and what God desires to do and what he can do. You see, the sinful woman, she believed that if she could get to the Messiah, that he would forgive her, that he would love her. Because she realized after seeing that reflection that he was the only hope that she had. And no matter how many people were there, and no matter what anybody thought, and no matter how prominent or noble the people may have been who were in that house, and maybe there were men in that house, and maybe she was guilty of some of those things with them, but she didn't care. Nothing in that moment would keep her from the Savior. I want to ask you something. When is the last time you were in a place like that? That nothing would keep you from the Savior. That nothing would. No person, no thing, nothing would keep you from him. When you had such a deep longing, a deep hunger, just spend time with him, to pray, to be in the Word. Because I'm going to tell you, those are things that will be present if we are where God wants us to be spiritually. The Bible constantly reminds us, in other words, what Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And it's not the state of their soul. It's the recognition of that spiritual poverty. I thought about this a lot today. And these are just, for me, these are always difficult messages to preach. Because when I throw out the question, when's the last time you hungered like that? When's the last time you had a longing like that? When's the last time that you were just dead set in your heart? Nothing is going to keep me from the Savior. The reason it's hard to preach is when I ask those questions, I have to think about that in my mind. When's the last time that my longing was that powerful? When my desire for him usurped everything else that was in my life? Because I'm telling you, I don't know about you all, but I have those moments, where just some point during the day, I just think, as soon as I have a moment tonight, as soon as the kids go to bed, my wife goes to bed, I'm just going to sit in that living room and I'm just going to soak up God's word. And I cannot wait. And it never fails. I mean, by the time I get home, it's 9 o'clock at night and the kids are still running around, and I've already determined I'm going to be kind and gracious, right? But I get home and man, that feeling just goes away quick. And I'm like, I want everybody in bed. My wife's like, that's right. And I'm like, you too. And she just looks at me as she goes to bed. And I sit down and I'm thinking, all right, and my Bible's not there. But I've already sat down and flipped the legs out on the recliner. I'm already in the position. And my legs are short. It is work to get out of that recliner, right? And then I think I'm just turn on the TV. I'm just going to chill just for a minute, right? And then some show comes on that none of us should watch. And I think, just for a minute, and wow, people are really wicked. Just learning about the culture here, right? This is so bad. And I rewind it. Yep, it is. It's as bad as I thought it was, I tell you. And the next thing I know, I wake up, I got Cheetos all over me. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. And guess what? I'll read my Bible tomorrow. That nothing would keep you from the Savior. Nothing. Nothing. When I told you the stories from the summer, being at Boy Scout camp and the scorpions and, the rattlesnake and all that, was God just showing me how easily distracted I am. I remember our family went to go get a family picture, and you were with this professional photographer, and you know, time's money, and you know, I just want to get these pictures right. And our kids were tiny; they were little, you know. Because when my fourth child was born, my oldest child was five. Okay, so we had four of them, five and under, and we're trying to get a family picture. And finally, the photographer, he just can't get the kids' attention, so he goes and gets this rubber ducky. I'll never forget it. My wife will never let me forget it. And he says, all right, kids. And he just flips it up in the air, right? And he takes the picture and we go to look at it. And all the kids are not looking at the camera. They're looking at the duck. And I was like, man, kids, look at the camera. My wife says, why don't you look at you? And me and all the kids, we're looking at the duck. But I mean, it was just so quick, and it was yellow and orange, and I mean, who wouldn't have looked, right? And that's my spiritual life too. I mean, just like that, I'll take my eyes off of Jesus. Just like that. And no matter, sometimes no matter how intense I am on the ride home about I'm going to spend time with Jesus tonight, so many times something happens and I don't. And it's never anything major. It's never a tragedy or a crisis. It's always something of no meaning at all. But it's all it takes for me to take my eyes off of Jesus. Luke 7 is so powerful. Because the way this woman came to Jesus, that's how we should come to Jesus. That he's all we have, really. That whatever we go through, he's the only one who's going to get us through it. And it's going to be my dependency on him. And my hope in him and my faith in him. And listen, my love for him. That's all that's going to matter. And he is willing to give every bit of that. I love we sing the song Rescue. I love that song. Because from Genesis to Revelation, it's Jesus coming to our rescue. And whatever hole we've dug, whatever hole somebody else has dug, whatever it is, it's always Jesus coming to my rescue. And he loves me with all that he is. And he asked that I would love him that way. But we struggle. Tonight we're going to have a time of altar, and I just want to invite you to come tonight. If you're here tonight and you've never invited Christ to come into your life, listen, it's the recognition of that spiritual poverty. That's what Jesus was talking about. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's recognizing that we are in such a state spiritually that only Jesus can rescue us from that, and placing our trust and our faith in him. And if you've never done that, I'm going to invite you just to come to the altar and talk with one of us. We'd love to talk with you, to pray with you. So please come. And I know there's a lot of us here tonight, and all those stories, they're our stories. So we have that moment when we're so fixed on him, we can't wait to get home and to have that time with him, and then we don't do it. We don't recognize those things in our lives. And maybe you couldn't answer the question, when's the last time you longed for him with all that is in you? When's the last time that you were like that woman? No matter who's there, no matter what's going on, I am going straight to the Savior. When's the last time? And if you would say honestly tonight, it's been a long time, I just want to invite you to come to this altar tonight. Something powerful about getting on our knees before the Lord. And this is a place much like the house of the Pharisee, in the sense that there's a lot of people here tonight. And you're going to have to, if you're going to respond to this altar, you're just going to have to not care who's here or who you're sitting by or what people around you will think. This is a moment for the Savior. It's about the Savior. And I pray tonight we would respond that way. Jesus, we love you. And Father, we thank you for the cross and the resurrection, that your blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. And I thank you for the stories, Lord, that you share with us through your word. And this sinful woman, and God, when we first read it, we think of her as just being so sinful. But as we get to the end of it, we realize that we are no different than she. And so, Lord, for a lot of us tonight, it's been a while since we've longed for you with all that is in us. It's been a long time since we felt like nothing would stop us from getting to you, Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you move powerfully. I pray that we've heard your words, that no matter what the sinful woman had done, that wasn't the issue. The issue was that she went to the Savior and you forgave her. So I pray tonight is a night of salvation. Lord, I pray that tonight is a night of healing for those of us who have felt so far from you for so long. And yet we know that you've saved us, but we haven't hungered in a long time the way we hungered then. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I just want to invite you to come. Just trust him tonight. You come.